We're coming to the end of our journey through the book of James. You enjoyed this journey? Yeah, I've learned lots. I don't know about you guys, but it's been hard, you know. Like, before we started the book of James, I was talking to Peter, actually, and I was saying, you know, I feel God saying we should either look at the book of Ephesians or the book of James. And he says, well, that's funny, because I've been thinking we should look at the book of James with our young people. So I went, okay. And then all the way through this course, I wished we'd done Ephesians, because it's a lot easier in many ways than the book of James. But it's been a really good journey to go through. Let's just pray. Father, as we read your word again today, speak to us and reveal to us what you want us to know, how you want us to change, how you want us to engage with your word. We thank you and we praise you. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. James touches on so many different things. It's kind of like a scatter approach that he does. It's not easy to read the book of James in many ways. They call it the New Testament book of Proverbs because he kind of flies off all over the place. And he just touches on loads and loads and loads of different things that we've kind of looked at before. And if you've missed any of the series, then do go. They're all online. So if you want to go on our website and recap any of the sermons, they're all there. So you can just go and do that anytime. But what James has done, James is Jesus' half-brother. He is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he looks at the believers that are everywhere. Most of the New Testament, Paul is writing, or other writers write to specific churches addressing their specific problems. James just looks at the whole landscape of believers, and he kind of sees this kind of difference between what they say, or what they say they believe, and how they live their lives. Whoops. Let me go back one first. Why is this not working? Ah, now I've gone back two. Too many. All right. There we go. He sees this difference between what they say and how they live. A little bit like I just said, right? They say that they're walking by the Spirit of God. They say that they're following Jesus Christ. But he looks at them and he sees their lifestyle, and he says, actually, your lifestyle is more like the flesh. Your lifestyle is more like the rest of the world around you, when your lifestyle should be completely different, because you say, you know, you're walking by the Spirit of God, and therefore I should see the difference. And he's not kind of criticizing them and trying to pull them down. In fact, he's just discerning what he sees, and he tries to lift them up and elevate them and encourage them to walk in this direction instead of continuing their pathway. And we know, like many believers, many people, that we see something similar. They come to church on Sunday, but the rest of the week they behave just like everybody else. And you think, like, how can that be? How can you be like that when actually, you know, you say on Sunday, you sing all these songs, you sing everything else you do, you know, you say all these things, and your heart is yes, yes, yes on a Sunday, but then the rest of the week, you know, you behave like somebody completely different. That shouldn't be. If we say we're following Christ, then, yeah, that's how it should look in our lives. But we know that following Christ, going the way of the Spirit, is not easy, is it? Anybody think it's simple? Because the Apostle Paul in Romans, he even says, it's hard. And this is Paul, right? This is the guy that's held up probably under Jesus as one of the greatest, you know, people to follow Jesus Christ, right? He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, and he just carried on going, didn't he? I love that bit, in where he's preaching a sermon and it goes on so long that somebody falls asleep, falls out the window, dies. He goes down, he raises them from the dead, and he goes carries on preaching. I mean, that was a long sermon, right? This is Paul we're talking about, and he says, you know what? I don't do the things that I really should be doing, and I do all the things that I don't really want to do, and I find there's this struggle with inside of me, because I want to go this way, but somehow I find myself keep on going this way, and it shouldn't be. And that should be an encouragement to you and me, because I'm not like on the level of Paul, and neither are you, I think, right? Maybe you are, but If Paul struggled, then it's not surprising that you and me struggle as well. You see, the Bible says that we're in a battle. And we looked at that. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces, right? We're in a battle. We're in a battle that says, yeah, we want to go this way and we have the Spirit with us, but we have an enemy that wants to pull us back this way all the time. And sometimes we listen to the wrong voice inside of us, and then we go astray and we get messed up. You know, our world right now is in so much of a battle, isn't it? Whoops. These are just pictures from Ukraine and from Gaza. But they're the pictures that we see in our news the world over right now. I looked it up, and according to the United Nations or whoever it was, all these countries that are colored in are at war in some way right now, today. It's just crazy, isn't it? The amount of our world, so all the white ones are kind of at peace. And the rest, there's some kind of conflict. And the darker the conflict, the more casualties there are. So that's why Ukraine and Sudan and so on are really dark. But that's the state of the world in which we live, because our world is full of conflict right now. And we see that. But in our spiritual lives, we know that that's true as well. Second Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, we know what the weapons of the world look like. They look like this, don't they? We know that. But let me ask you, what are God's weapons? Second Corinthians says, we have weapons that God gives us that can demolish the strongholds. So what are those weapons? Why don't you turn to somebody near you and tell them what you think the weapons of God are? Because this is what we need, and this is what we're going to be talking about today. I can tell you there are two offensive weapons. Two weapons, the Bible says, that go on attack. Okay, what are they? Bible, the Word of God, number one. Number two, prayer. You guys are good. The Word of God in Ephesians 6:17 and prayer in Ephesians 6:18-20. Are the two offensive weapons that God gives to us. Let's look at that passage really quickly. This is all part of the armor of God, right? He says, take the helmet of salvation, which is, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the sword that does the damage, right? You can't do much damage with a helmet, but you can with a sword, right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he carries on. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. God's powerful weapons are prayer and his word. Now they're powerful in and of themselves. When you pray, it's powerful. When you read the word of God, it's powerful. But you put them together, they become nuclear, right? If you pray the word of God, if you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, in his word, then the Bible says that nothing can stand in its way. That's where the real power comes, when you put those two together. Powerful on themselves, but you combine them, it becomes a different story altogether. And James finishes his letter to the believers By really speaking about these two things coming together. We'll see it in a moment. Because it's only as you bring prayer and the Word of God together, you will have success in walking towards the Spirit of God. These are the two things that you need in your life to actually realize the walk that you're trying to make. And it will stop you being pulled back the other way. Let's read together what James says in his Word. He says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Thanks be to God for his reading. Let's unpack that. James gives us 7 areas where prayer is essential. Areas in our life where we must pray and bring in God's word to it. Let's unpack them individually. First of all, he says, pray when you're struggling, when you're suffering. Is anyone in trouble? Pray. You know what happens when we go into trouble, when we're struggling with something? What do we try and do? We try and dig ourselves out of the problem, don't we? We go, oh, I'm in trouble here. I better start digging. I can do this. I can handle this. And then what happens? It gets too big for us to handle. What do? Well, then we bury our head in the sand and go, oh, I'm just going to hope it goes away. And it doesn't go away, does it? And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until finally we get to the point where it is so big that we cry out to God and say, God, fix my problem. And he says, why didn't you come to me like 6 months ago? Why did you wait until it became like the tallest building in London? Instead of a two-story. And we go, I know. Still, can you fix it? You know? He said, when you're in trouble, when you're struggling, when you're facing opposition or trials or temptations, stop digging, start praying. Remember last week, we talked, what's our natural reaction when trouble comes? We start grumbling. And he said, don't do that. Just start praying. Offer your prayer to God straight away. And you'll see the power of God working in your life and through your life. He might not alleviate the struggle and the suffering straight away, but God will be with you as you go through it. He will be there because he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will journey with you. And when we get on our knees and we start praying, we're inviting God into our presence, into the midst of that. Do you remember what intercession was all about? What's the definition of intercession? Standing in the gap, or getting in the ditch. Do you remember the picture of the car that went off the road? In the ditch. You climb down in the ditch. And when we pray, do you know what the Spirit of God has promised to do? Get in the ditch with you and me. Get down into the mess of where we're at and start working. That's what the Spirit of God does. And that's what it says, you know, and then Jesus is going to get in there. And then that's why the word says all things work for the good. Because when you got Jesus and the Spirit in the ditch with you, then things start to happen. So when you're suffering, when you're struggling with things, when you're facing any kind of opposition, first thing you should do is pray. Second thing do is when you're soaring, when everything's going well, it says, is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. That's why Jeff every week has to be happy on a Sunday. Right? He can't come up here and sing if he's not happy. So, you know, Haley has to make sure he's a happy Saturday, right? Otherwise, we get a miserable Jeff. But he's like, because singing is praying, right? What do we sing today? That's just, if you read the words of what we sing, most of it is scripture. We're singing the word of God. It's just the same as praying, except we're just putting it in tune. You know, so that's why we sing. We sing because we're reinforcing the word of God in our lives and through our lives into our communities. And that's the power of worship. So he said, if you're happy, just keep on pronouncing the blessing of God. Keep pronouncing the word of God into your life, into your community. Just keep on doing it. So do it if you're not feeling great. Do it if you are feeling great, right? Just keep on doing it all the time. Third thing he says is we do it when we're sick. When you're sick, he says. And the sick here in the Greek really means weak. When you're feeling just, you can't do anything. Maybe physically sick, but more than that, it's when you're feeling like weak and you can't handle life on your own. He said, then you call the elders. And the elders come and they're going to pray with you and anoint you with oil. And oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in throughout the scriptures. Do you remember in the Old Testament in particular, when anybody was crowned as a prophet or a priest or a king, what did they do? They poured oil all over them. And it said when Samuel poured oil over David, the Holy Spirit came on him in that moment. It's a symbol of God coming upon you in that moment, being poured over you in that moment and coming into that situation, into your life, into your weakness, into your sickness. And it says then the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. So he said, like, this is what you're to do. You pray, but you pray in the name of the Lord. That means you have to pray. The elder has to know the will of God because you're praying in God's name. In the name of the Lord means like it's as though Jesus is right there praying for you. The Spirit is right there praying for you. It's like if somebody comes to you, right, and they go, I come with a letter for you in the name of the King of England, right? And they deliver the letter. You think, I'm either in trouble or I've been summoned to the palace, right? In olden days, that probably meant you would lose your life, wouldn't it? But now, it probably means a garden party. Unless you've been super brilliant, in which maybe you got, you know, New Year's honors or something, right? But they come not in their own, like, they don't come in their own power. They don't come in their own strength. They don't come in giving you anything of themselves. They come as a representative of someone else. They come in the name of the king. So it's as though the king came and gave you the invitation himself. But now he can't go and do that everywhere, so he sends people in his name. Like an ambassador, Paul says in the New Testament. You go in the name of the country. And when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, it's not just a tagline that you put on the end. Oh, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. Therefore, it's got to be done. This is not a kind of a formula that means, oh, I'm feeling a bit ill. I'll call the elders. They're going to pray. Throw a bit of oil over me. I'm going to be made well. Because they have to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. They have to come and know the will of God in this situation. Pray the will of God in that situation into your life. And then if they pray in faith, then you'll see the result of what God is saying. We'll talk about that another time in more detail. But he says, when you're sick, pray. When you're feeling weak, pray. When you need encouragement, call the elders and let them come and bring encouragement to you. That's what you need to do. He says, pray when you're sinning as well. He said, if anyone has sinned, he will be forgiven. Isn't that beautiful? When we're sinning, when we're going this way, when I've got my back to the Spirit of God and I'm doing what I want to do and not what God wants to do, he said, pray. Just pray. Just come to that moment of realization and go, God, I've messed up. God, I don't want to go this way. Lord, I don't know if I can turn myself around, so turn me around. Just get me going this way. Get me going the right way. Lord, just you. It's got to be you, because I don't know if I can be me. So Lord, just help. I was reading the Psalms this morning, the Psalms of David particularly, they're just like that, aren't they, all the way through. Oh God, like, you know, I've messed up again. That's why he was a man after God's own heart, not because he was better than it. He was the worst kind of guy possible. He's not the kind of guy you want as a friend, to be honest. Right? He was nasty. But he kept throwing himself on God. Every time he messed up, he would just talk to God, and God would go, let me turn you around. And he kept on messing up his whole life, but God kept on turning him around. You look at his son Solomon, he started off in life going this way. And then he turned around and he spent the rest of his life going this way, and he never turned back. He just carried on going and going and going and going until God said, that's it, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. You could have been a leader for the whole of your dynasty, could have carried on with Israel, but now you've turned your back on me. So I'll turn my back on you. Things are going to change. But when you're messing up, that's the time to talk to Jesus. Because we have a loving Heavenly Father who loves to forgive his children. Amen. He loves to just go, yeah, I know, David. You know, if he promises never to leave us or forsake us, every time I'm sinning, he's right there with me. He's not sinning alongside me, but he's standing there watching me do what I'm doing, right? He's watching me get angry. He's watching me lose it. He's watching me whatever it is. And he's going, David, come on. And then we talked to him and said, oh, Lord. And he goes, it's okay. I'll clean you up. Get going the other way. Let's get back on track. Talk to him. Allow that forgiveness to wash over you. Allow the guilt to be taken away. Allow him to just cleanse you. Cleanse my life and make it whole, we sang today, didn't we? That's what he does over and over and over again. He says, you know what? When you're sinning, pray. Number five, he says, pray when you need spiritual strength as well. And it doesn't say this directly here, but it kind of implies it. He says the prayer of a righteous man or a righteous person is powerful and effective. So when your prayers, have you ever been there where you're praying and your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling? Do you ever feel that? They're just not going anywhere. And you go like, where is God in all of this? I mean, it's quite a high place to pray here because the ceiling's quite a ways, but you know what I mean? Like, you're there kind of going boom, and it's going boom, and it's coming straight back to you, and you're going like, I'm getting nowhere here. I've been praying and praying and praying, and they're not even getting out of the room. What's going on? Pray for spiritual strength. Pray for the strength that God can give so that your prayer can break through. You remember Daniel in Daniel, I think it's chapter 7 in Daniel? Do you remember he's praying. God gives him a vision. He's praying for an answer to what this vision means. And then he's praying, and there's no answer coming. And then finally, after about 30 days, an angel comes down and tells him what the answer is. And he's like, I've been praying. Where wouldn't you come? And he goes, sorry, I'm late. But I was held up in the spiritual realm, and I needed spiritual resources to come and help me to break through so that I could bring the message that God wants to bring to you. Like, there's a whole spiritual realm out there that we don't even understand what's going on. We don't know what's happening in that realm at that particular moment. So sometimes you need to pray for spiritual strength. Just to get on your knees and go, Lord, I don't even understand what's going on because my prayers are going nowhere. I don't feel like they're going nowhere. But there may be stuff that's going on outside of you that you don't know what's going on. But you keep on praying for the spiritual strength so that you will get that breakthrough when it comes in the timing of God and in the ways of God. And so we need to pray and keep praying. And if those prayers that you're offering don't seem to be getting any answers right now, just keep praying for that spiritual strength that God longs to give. Don't give up. Don't just say, well, then maybe it's not, I'm just going to quit. No, don't do that. If God has put that conviction in your heart, keep on praying and say, Lord, give me the strength to keep on praying. And my prayers are powerful and effective. They are weapons in the arsenal of God through my life. So I'm going to keep on praying. He says also, pray when you need supernatural power as well. And he talks here about Elijah that we'll come to in a minute. He needed to, he decided he was going to say to Ahab, the king, and we'll talk about this in a second, but no rain. Could do with that for a week, couldn't we? But no rain for 3.5 years. That's a bit long, right? Not that kind of level of prayer. Just a week would be nice of sunshine. Yesterday was beautiful, wasn't it? Today I woke up, opened a curtain. It's like one day we get, you know. No rain. So, you know, 3.5 years. You imagine that audacity to pray that. You go to the king, you go King Charles, and you go, no rain in Britain for 3.5 years. Boom, done. Wow, that's prayer, right? Sometimes you need a supernatural breakthrough in life. All the human resources, they're out. You've tried them, like the woman with the bleeding. I've tried everything. I just need to touch the hem. I need the supernatural power that comes from touching Jesus to bring a healing. And sometimes you need that. And then sometimes we need to pray for that and say, Lord, right now I need the supernatural power of God. I can't do anything in this situation. My resources, they're out. So I need you. So I'm going to pray for that supernatural prayer, that power of God flowing through me into this situation. And lastly, he says, pray when people stray away. We have a responsibility for one another. You know that? These name badges. Why is it important to know each other's names? Because you are responsible for everybody else that's here. Right? We're our family, and so we are responsible for one another. God has brought us here and placed us in his church, and he's given us the responsibility to pray for one another, to be responsible for one another. And if we see somebody here that is straying away from Christ because they're going this way, we have a responsibility to go up there and kind of, with love, say, hey, it's dangerous. Where are you going? Come on, turn around. Let me pray for you. Let me journey with you. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's do this together. Come on, let's encourage one another. We all need encouragement, don't we? I do. Everybody does. We need encouragement to go this way. It's hard. I've told you, our natural way is this way. This, if we stop paddling, this is the way we're just going to flow. That's our humanness. It's hard to go the way of the Spirit, but that's what God calls us to do. And he knows it's hard for us. So we need the encouragement of one another and the bearing of each other's burdens. And when we see somebody that's going this way, we have a responsibility in love to go to them and say, come on, come on. And pray for them, because it's the Holy Spirit that can convict. It's the Holy Spirit that cleanses. It's the Holy Spirit that turns us around. And God wants each one of us to be that channel into one another when we see it. All these different areas. Quite a list, isn't it? Kind of encompass the whole of life, right? When you're happy and when you're sad. Clap your hands. There's a song in there somewhere, right? But it's like every part of life, and not just your life, but the life of everybody else around you as well. It's not surprising that the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Why? Because if you were to take this list seriously, you would never stop praying. Amen? We would just kind of be praying all the time. And that's the Christian life. That's how you walk in this way. Not that you're on your knees in church praying nonstop, but that in your mind, in your spirit, that God is always with you. And so as you're journeying with him, you see a situation, you pray. You see an opportunity, you pray. You see someone happy, you give thanks to God for them. You see something that needs a breakthrough from God, you become a channel of God in that moment. You just keep on doing it throughout your day, and every single day, that's how our life should be. That's why James says, when we do that, then we won't be walking toward the flesh, we'll be walking towards the Spirit. and our lives will reflect what God is saying to us and what we proclaim about who God is. And he gives as an example this guy Elijah. This is from 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. He says this in James. He says, Elijah was a human being even as we are. So first thing he says is, Elijah was no different to you and me, right? Now, he may have looked different. He probably had a scraggly beard and wore camel's hair. None of us are particularly dressed up this morning in camel's hair, I'm pleased to announce. But so he may have looked different, but he's just saying that, you know what? He was just human like you and me. He was no special guy in that sense. He's not superhuman. He's just like we are. And this is what James says. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. That's pretty intense, right? That's kind of a different kind of level of prayer, isn't it, to most of us. How does all this work? Let's have a look at it today, because it kind of ties it all together. As I said, it's from 1 Kings 17, chapter 17 and 18. What happens is that in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30, it says this. It says that Ahab became king in the north, Israel in the north. Now, by this time, Israel is separated into two separate nations, right? You had Judah and Benjamin in the south, and you had Israel with all the other tribes up in the north. And Ahab became the king in the north. And the north had no decent kings at all. But Ahab was set apart because it says in the Bible, in 1 Kings 16:30, it says, he was worse than anybody else, than all the other kings put together, right? That's his calling card. You got bad kings, and then you got Ahab on a different level, right? That's where he was at. And so it said, this is the kind of situation that we find ourselves in at that country right at that time. And along comes Elijah as God's prophet. And in chapter 17, it says, do I have it up there? Okay, it says he's just like us. In chapter 17, he goes and he says to Ahab, he says, listen, things are so bad, it's not gonna rain. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years until I say so. He doesn't actually specify. He just says, it's not going to rain until I say it can rain. Now, does Elijah suddenly wake up one day and go, you know what, I think this will be a good idea. I'm just going to say it's not going to rain. No. He gets that from the word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 is where you get the blessings and the cursings for obedience and disobedience. Let me read it. Deuteronomy 28 says this. These are the cursings for disobedience, verse 22 to 24. It says, the Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath your feet iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are ruined. What I'm saying to you is, Elijah didn't go to Ahab and just make something up. He went there and he said, you are so bad, you are so disobedient to God, that what God has already said through Moses all those years before is going to happen. He told Ahab the word of God, right? He didn't make it up. He said, this is what the word of God says, and this is what's going to happen in this country because of who you are and what the word says to you. So he just went and proclaimed to Ahab the word of God. He relied on the promises of God. This is where the word and prayer come together and marry up. So often, sometimes we pray, but we're not praying the word. We're just praying our own ideas, our own thoughts, and then we wonder why God doesn't answer them. Because the power of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. So when we pray the Word, the promises of God, you have an authority and a power in the prayer that you're praying that you don't have if you're just praying from your own self. That's why he could speak with authority. That's why he could say, this is what's going to happen. Not because I say so, but because the Word of God says so. And so now it's going to be manifested amongst you. Then as you carry on reading, you have Mount Carmel and all that jazz. And then in verse chapter 18, verse 1, he goes back to Ahab because God comes and visits him. And God says to Elijah, he says, go tell Ahab it's now going to rain. Okay? So God gives him the word. So off he goes as God's prophet and he says to Ahab, it's going to rain. Why? Because again, it's a word from God that he can speak with authority because God has spoken. And look what it says. And Elijah said to Ahab, go, eat and drink, for there is a sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. This is where he had won that amazing thing against the prophets of Baal at the top. He bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. Go and look towards the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and he looked. There's nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky drew black with clouds, the wind rose, and heavy rainstorm came on Ahab and rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Let me go back. What's going on here? It says that he basically got down and he put his head between his knees, right? I'm not going to demonstrate because I might not get up again. Maybe I will up there. He put his head between his knees. What's he doing? What's he doing? That's not a normal posture for prayer, is it? He gets on the ground, he puts his head down between his knees like this, right? What's he doing? Well, there's twice I've seen that happen, where my wife actually, I'm glad she's not in here today, she put her head between her knees when she was giving birth to our two sons. You know what he's doing? He's pushing out the prayer of God. God said it's going to rain. So he goes up there and he says, right, I'm going to pray for rain because I'm praying on the word of God. So he gets down and he starts. Why? Because he knows that the answer to that prayer is already a yes and an amen. It's already there in the storehouses of heaven. It just hasn't realized itself here on earth right now. God has already said, I'm going to send rain. I'm telling you to go to Ahab and there'll be rain. So he goes down and he says, okay, now I'm going to be the channel by which this rain is going to come into this earth because I'm going through the proclamation of my prayers. That is how the storehouses of heaven come down on earth. And so he goes there and he starts to pray and he starts to pray and he pushes and he pushes and he pushes and he pushes and he tells his servant, go and check. Have I pushed enough yet? Has it come down yet? Has it come down yet? Has it come down yet? And seven times. And on the seventh time, what happens? The guy comes back and he says, I see a cloud. And he goes, it's come. It's come. Might be small right now, but it's come. It's ready. We're ready to go. And so he says, let's go because this isn't going to be just a little bit of rain. We're talking about so much rain that even you can't get your car through it. We're going to have floods going on here. Ahab in his chariot, that's just going to get stuck in the mud. So you better get going, mate, because if you don't go now, you're going to be stuck here with me. Because God is not a God that when he answers these prayers, it's just a little trickle. When God answers your prayer, when God doesn't put in the storehouses of heaven just tiny little bits. He puts abundance I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so the answers to the prayers are always in abundance. And so Elijah is pushing out this prayer, bringing that which is in the spiritual realm down into the physical realm so that it may be manifested in the life of the people around him. That's what goes on in prayer. And when you marry up the word of God with the prayer life that comes from God, then you start to see the storehouses of heaven open and everything that God wants to give to us come down. Watchman Nee put it like this. I love this. If I can put it up. What's going on? Doesn't want to go. Can you move it on one? Oh, it's got something on the screen, that's why. I've clicked something. Oh. I don't know what's going on. That's it. Can we go on one screen? Is that going to work now? Maybe try this one. No. Ah, got carried away and I've done something. He says basically, he said, prayer is the railway track which tells the power of God, which is the word of God, where to go. It's beautiful, isn't it? Prayer is the railway track which tells the power of God where to go. So when we pray like Elijah, he pulled down the power of God through his prayers where it was to be. That's why when you marry the word, the promises of God with the prayer just guides the promises where they need to go. Then you have unbelievable power manifesting through his believers in our world. And that is what James is trying to say to you and me. He said, through all these things, your tongue and the way you behave and this and that and the other that he's talked about, he says, the way that you walk in the Spirit is by marrying up the power of God through the prayers. So you shoot the prayer, shoots the power of God where it needs to go in your life and in the life of people around you. So that you then manifest exactly what it is that God wants to bring into our world. That's why he finishes like this. And in fact, we as believers could only get this. Do you know how powerful and how effective the Church of Jesus Christ would be? If each one of us was using our prayers, understood that our prayers were just going like, boom, I'm going to shoot the word of God into that situation. Boom, I'm going to shoot the word of God over there. Wham, I'm going to put the word of God over there. Not because that's where God wants me to do it. That's why I have to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, where do you want your word of God to be set? Bang, we're going to pray the promises of God there in that situation. And then the situation will change. It may take a bit of drawing down. It may take a bit of energy and effort to do it, like giving birth to it. Might not happen straight away like this, but we have our faith, our diligence to do it. And then we'll see the power of God at work in our midst. That is what it is to be alive in Christ and see the power of God working. Isaiah 54. Let me read it. Isaiah 54, verse 17 says, no weapon forged against you will prevail. No weapon forged against you will prevail. Nothing the enemy can do, nothing can stand in the way of the power of God in his word through prayer. If we learn what it means, as I said, to implant the word of God into the situations in our lives, you'll see strongholds being broken down. Because there is nothing that can stand as we start to activate the weapons that God has given us. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you've got going on in your life. As we think about, oh, there we go. The railway tracks that tell the engine, the Word of God, where to go. Where today do you need the Word of God? Maybe in your life or the life of those around you. Think of those seven areas that we looked at earlier. Where? Where do you need the Word of God? Where is it that change is necessary for His glory? Where is it that breakthrough is needed for Him?